Well, I'm going to bless you this morning with a more brief sermon. Maybe that will be a blessing or not. I don't know. I don't want to presume anything. But this year, I've learned something new about Christmas. Now, I've learned that as the father of an incredibly cute little girl, it is very hard not to go overboard when it comes to Christmas shopping and spoil her with loads of presents. I've got to say, I've had to hold back on numerous occasions, but I have exercised some self-control, I think. In our better moments, that is how we feel as parents, isn't it? We delight to see our kids enjoying good gifts. We enjoy giving good gifts to them, and we enjoy seeing their faces as they tear the paper off them. And yet, I suspect that when it comes to God, we tend to think of him as less than ourselves in that regard. When things don't go our way, we can view God as something of a miserly Scrooge. We think of God up there in heaven, rubbing his hands together and saying, are there no workhouses? Are there no prisons? This surely is the lie that Satan told Eve at the very beginning, isn't it? God is a killjoy. He's holding out on you. He does not want you to eat the fruit because if you do, you'll become like him. He does not want you to experience joy. We love to give good gifts to our children, but somehow we think of our Heavenly Father as tight-fisted and reluctant. The Lord Jesus Christ tells us quite the opposite is true. In Matthew 7:11, we read, "If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" God is a far better gift giver than we are. God has an even greater delight in showering his children with many good things. And I bring that up because the verses I want to look at this morning are right there in John chapter 1. Over the last few weeks, we have been considering this dense, rich prologue to the Gospel of John. And this morning, I want to focus especially on verses 11 through 12 and the precious promise that God makes there. Let me read those verses to you again. John 1, verse 11. "He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." Now, these verses start out by giving us the bad news of Christmas, don't they? They speak, first of all, not of the joy of Jesus' birth, but rather they look ahead to his suffering and his death. As John introduces his gospel, the shadow of the cross casts its way all the way back to that manger in Bethlehem. The eternal word who became flesh and dwelt among us is the same one who would be despised and rejected by men. We read that he came to his own and his own people did not receive him. But then in verse 12, John goes on to spell out the good news. In verse 12, we learn that Jesus Christ was born so that we could be born again. Because he was rejected, we can be accepted. And more than that, not only will God accept those who believe in Jesus, we read here that he will give us a whole new identity, a whole new beginning, a fresh start as his beloved children. Because the Son of God became man, sinful men and women like us can become sons and daughters of the God of heaven. Now look at verse 12 again. "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." And on this Christmas morning, I want to talk very briefly about what a great privilege that is, how overjoyed we should be to be called children of God today. In fact, I want to highlight two things, far from comprehensive list, but two great gifts that God delights to give his children. Let me tell you what they are up front, just so you can jot them down and maybe even discuss them with your family over Christmas dinner. The first gift is the gift of access, the gift of access. And the second is the gift of assurance, the gifts of access and assurance. Firstly, let's think about the fact that God loves to give his children access. And by that, I mean that one of the greatest privileges God bestows on those who have faith in Jesus is that he openly invites us to come to him. If you are a Christian here today, we can know for certain that God's ears are always open to our prayers. I once had a friend who, at the time, had what I thought was an incredibly annoying trait. Every time I met him for lunch, or perhaps at his office, it would seem that he would take one or two or possibly three calls on his cell phone. Maybe you know somebody like this. And now, he was an older guy. It's not like he was a millennial or something. That might be what we'd expect. He was raised with manners. What on earth was he doing? This Christian brother. Now, it didn't take long for me to discover that some of the calls that he received, he just sent straight through to voicemail. And there were others that he would interrupt almost anything to take. Of course, those were the calls that came from one of his two daughters. He would literally drop everything in order to receive those calls. Now, the truth is, we can never interrupt the God of the universe. The infinite, omnipresent God, he is perfectly able to engage in an infinite number of conversations. And yet, I think it is a good picture of the way that God relates to his children. The truth is, he is much more willing to hear our prayers than we are willing to pray them. That is something the Apostle Paul writes about in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18. He assures us that through Christ, we have access in one spirit to the Father. Later on in chapter 3, verse 12, he reminds us again, in Jesus Christ, we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. I think it's incredibly easy to downplay that privilege, isn't it? How easy it is to fall for the lie that because of our sin, God simply does not want to hear us. That's so often how it is in human relationships, isn't it? When we have a falling out with someone, when we do something that offends them, often the very best thing we can do is to give that person some space. And yet surely it is the opposite with God. God does not need some kind of cooling off period. He does not need space to work through things. He does not need space to deal with what we have done. No, our God has dealt with it already. 2,000 years ago, as Jesus Christ hung there on the cross at Calvary, he removed all of the obstacles and freed us to come to God. He gave us open access. The author to the Hebrews points to this in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. He says this, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." The Lord gives us access as his children. He invites us to come to him. And that actually leads nicely to the second privilege I want to highlight. The second gift that God loves to give us, he loves to give his children the gift of assurance. Assurance, access, and assurance. And the point here is this, that if we have become children of God through faith in Christ, if we become sons and daughters of God through our union with him, we need fear nothing in our past, nothing in our present, and nothing in our future. We can have confidence that the God of the universe has every one of our hairs numbered and that every single thing will ultimately work for our good and for his glory, even until we enter eternity. I think it's an amazing thing to see how a child responds when something happens to them, when they fall and hurt themselves or perhaps see something that they fear. I have to admit that our daughter, Carissa, is a bit of a softy, or let's just say she's quite sensitive. Now, our neighbors at the moment have a giant inflatable Santa Claus. And every time we walk past it, Carissa starts to get a bit nervous. I don't know what it is about Santa, but that's how she feels. Now, what she does in those moments is actually quite cute, to be honest. She looks away and she buries her head in mummy or daddy's shoulder. And that is what children do, isn't it? They look to their parents for assurance. If something hurts or offends us, the Lord calls us to find our assurance in him, doesn't he? If this is something that we can offer to our children as mortal, sinful, and weak human beings, how much more our great, eternal, glorious Heavenly Father? We can look to him for assurance about our past, and perhaps as we look back on the year that has gone before us, and we can know that through Christ, our sins are forgiven. We can look to him for assurance in the present, for we know that through Christ we are standing in a bottomless ocean of grace that our Lord promises always to provide for us. And we can look to him for assurance for the future. Both in this life and in eternity, we can have confidence that God will lead us all the way. We can have confidence with the psalmist who says, "The Lord is my shepherd." We can say along with David in Psalm 27, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear?" This is the privilege of being God's children. This is the privilege that John holds before us here, that if we receive him and believe in his name, we can have these rights as God's children. The privilege of access to him, the privilege of assurance. As Paul says in Romans chapter 8, we did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. And yet it seems to me that so often we fail to truly enjoy these facts, these privileges that we have as Christians. We fail to see just how privileged we are as Christians, and we downplay it and we dilute just how amazing this is. I suspect one of the reasons for that is it's not uncommon to hear people suggest that all of us are God's children. Have you ever heard that? All of us are God's children. And I suppose in some sense that is true, that God did make all of us. But John here is promising something far more glorious than that. That to those who receive him, who believe in his name, he gives the right to become God's beloved children. We can enter a new relationship with God through Jesus. And one in which he, as our heavenly Father, delights to give us good gifts. And one of those gifts is an open door to his heavenly courts. While all creation bows before him, we're able to run through the door, to pass by the prostrate angels and sit on his lap. With all of that, he gives us assurance, a certainty that his love will never fail for us. As one ancient author wrote, one man praises the Lord because he is mighty, another because he is good to him, and again another simply because he is good. The first is a slave and fears for himself. The second a mercenary and desires only something for himself. And the third is a son and gives praise to his father. And so this Christmas, I pray that you'll find both amid the joy of giving and receiving gifts, the even greater joy, the joy that comes from the greatest gift of a father who loves you. Let's pray.